Good to see you. Amen. A few folk in 10 o'clock service was wondering what George did with you after the wedding, because they've been missing you at 10 o'clock service. And so what did George do? Is they going on a honeymoon and he didn't bring her back? You know, stuff like that happening. And we didn't find anybody missing on a cruise ship or anything. So, amen. Good to see you all this morning, body of Christ. Amen. How many worshipers do we have here this morning? Amen. True worshipers worshiping true God. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm going to jump right into the Word of God for today and starting a brand new series I've been telling you about entitled RealityTV.God. RealityTV.God. One of the reasons why not only I use this title, but I'm using this theme is not just to be creative. That's not the idea. What is the purpose of creativity, and we remain the same at the end and conclusion of this summer series. One of the reasons why I go here is because I know that we are attracted to reality TV. Now, some of y'all are real spiritual, and I know you don't watch reality TV, but there are a lot of people, not only here, but in America in particular, that loves reality TV. Whatever that show might be, and there are some good ones. Of course, there's some stuff that doesn't catch my interest per se, but they may catch the interest of others. And some of it's just downright foolishness. Amen. And I thought I would use the titles and the themes of some of these reality TV shows and then put them together with the scripture where ultimately the Word of God is our foundation. But we gather a thought, if you will, from these reality TV shows. So we're going to visit Housewives. We're going to visit Amazing Race, The Amazing Race. We're going to visit Little People in a Big World. We're going to visit one of your favorites, The Voice. But today I want to talk about Dancing with the Star. Not the stars, but the star. How many of you all have seen the reality TV show Dancing with the Stars? Raise your hand so I'll know who I'm. Okay, all right. That's just about everybody. In case you're not familiar with it, it's a U.S.-based reality TV show constructed on celebrities partnering with professional dancers. Celebrities who are not professional dancers, I might add, that are partnering with professional dancers to compete against one another in this weekly elimination round that are judged by professional judges in that field. Some of the competitors have come from the field of athletics and entertainment business. There's been CEOs, entrepreneurs, politicians. There are many. There's the retired boxer Evander Holyfield. That's the first season where all of this started. Then there's UFC fighter Chuck Liddell, NFL football player retired Warren Sapp, not Marvin Sapp. I don't think they're any relation. Jerry Rice, recently Kareem Abdul-Jabbar was on Dancing with the Stars. There's Olympic athletes such as gymnast Simone Biles and retired figure skater Christy Amaguchi. There's singers, entertainers, again, entrepreneurs. Remember Brandy, Master P, Vivica A. Fox, Mario Lopez, Mark Cuban, and Cloris Leachman. The list goes on and on and on in terms of the celebrities, the so-called stars that have competed on Dancing with the Stars. But what I want to do is take some of the principles that I have noticed, if you will, that stands out with me on this particular show, and I want to use them, if you will, for spiritual principles. Is that all right? God bless all four of y'all. Amen. Amen. The first thing I noticed, church, is this, is that the show is based on the producer choosing the dancer, not the dancer choosing the show. But someone who may be good in another field, who may be considered a celebrity or a star, is partnering with a real professional dancer so that that professional dancer will make the non-professional look good. So let me start at this place. Is that the producer chooses the celebrity to dance, non-dancer, with the professional dancer. And the goal is that the professional dancer would make the non-dancer look like a star. Most of us know that the non-dancers, that's most of the people that they try to get to the show, they're not professional dancers. Some of them may have some dancing skills, but some of them have two left feet. The professional dancer, they work several weeks and sometimes a month showing the non-dancer the dance moves, the routine, the basics, the fundamentals, and even some advanced moves, if you will. It takes not only weeks to learn this, but it's an arduous task, a task that many are not up to. Some even are injured in the process. But at the end of the day, I'm going to say it again, the professional dancer who makes the non-skilled dancer look good is the real star. Most folk don't even know or remember the professional dancer's name, but that's what professionals really do. They stand in obscurity to make someone else standing beside them, less qualified, look good or better than they really are. My point here is this. If we look at the spiritual reality of this, it is that Christ is the ultimate star. We are the unqualified. I wish I had a witness. But it is Christ and the Holy Spirit who has chosen us. Not we have chosen him. He is the producer. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me," Jesus says, "but I chose you." That needs to sink in for a moment, because some of us feel like because we've been in church all of our lives, even as infants, that we're Christians just because, or that we are saved just because, or that we're good with God just because, or some of us were so bad we stopped doing, quote unquote, the bad or immoral things, and that we turned our lives around and we are the ones who, no, he said, "You did not choose me. I not only chose you," but he says, "I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." It was not just the choosing, but it was an enabling. And listen, then there was a divine appointment. The purpose and the reason why he says that I chose you is that you would bear fruit, my character after my likeness. The reality is we're all totally depraved. We're totally unqualified to dance with Jesus on any stage of life for that matter. But it is God who has chosen us. The unrighteous, the unfit, the unqualified, the immoral, the lost, the enemies of God. And by his own blood, he made us look good, fit for the kingdom, and fit to be considered sons and daughters of the Most High God. That may not mean anything to you, but it means everything to me. Paul gives us the criteria, if you will, to be chosen by the executive producer. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world." How many foolish folk do we have here? God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame those who consider themselves wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Notice twice he said, "God has chosen." That's the emphasis, if you will. God has chosen. That's the definite article. It is not us, the chosen, but it is the chooser who has become the definite article of the text in the Greek. God has chosen. We have responded. The Message translation of this verse says, "It's obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks, exploits, and abuses. Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies." You wonder why God has chosen you? It wasn't because you and I were qualified. It wasn't because you were skilled, because you were gifted. It wasn't because you're beautiful. Not because you live right. It's not even because you have a heart for God, because none of us have a heart for God. We're enemies of God. He's chosen us because we're foolish and we're weak. If you're sitting here today and feel like God can never use you and you can never be one with him, you're a prime candidate. Just like all the rest of us that come to that conclusion that we are so far from God, so unqualified, three left feet of unrighteousness. But God has chosen us. and says, I want you to dance with me. Well, what makes the unqualified qualified? It's certainly not our merit. It's not our works. It is not our effort. Romans 4 and 24, Paul said it this way. He uses an accounting term. Notice what he says. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. It shall, the context is the righteousness of God. Abraham found righteousness not by his work, but through his faith in God. And God imputed righteousness to Abraham. But he did the same thing through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. He imputed, which means to take the righteousness of Christ and his record and to put it on our record or on our account. All of the righteousness of Christ. All of the perfection of Christ, all the purity of Christ, the holiness and the beauty of Christ has been put on Calvin's dirty, filthy, sinful, lawless account. And so much so that it drove all my filthiness, my lawlessness, and my immorality off my account. And the only thing the righteous judge sees now is the righteousness of his son that's been imputed, put on mine and yours account. In other words, it's like having this huge credit debt, or having this huge debt rather, and you realize you can't pay it. You just don't file bankruptcy where they wipe it away. No, say we're going to give you a fresh start. No. That's not what imputation is. He didn't just wipe it away. He puts his righteousness on our account and says, it's paid in full. He imputed. But here, listen carefully. But here is the condition. His righteousness is imputed to those who believe. That's the condition. Those who believe in him, those who trust in him. It's not put on everybody's account, but to those who believe in him, those who trust in him, the same him who raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, we couldn't do anything to make ourselves, listen, fit to dance with Jesus, just like we can't do anything to raise someone from the dead. So he says you have to look at Christ. This is what it means to believe in him, like you were dead in your sins and trespasses, and that the only way you could be raised to the newness of life and to be able to dance and to have joy and celebrate this new life in Jesus Christ is you got to look to him in that way. Lord, only you can raise the dead. But the second thing I notice is that the non-professional dancer is equipped and trained by the professional dancer, not just called by the producer to dance with the professional, not just called by Christ, chosen by God to be righteous and fit to dance with Christ, but also, again, secondly, that the non-professional, the unrighteous, is equipped by the righteous dancer. The one thing I've noticed is I don't care how popular you are or the celebrity might be, but the celebrity can't bring his or her own dance routines and moves to the show. You can't walk into the rehearsal hall and say, you know what I'm talking about, you're a dancer. You walk in there and say, I know you're a dancer and all that, but I'm a celebrity. People don't even really know your name. You got an Italian name nobody can even pronounce. I got moves. I sing. I'm in movies. I'm an athlete. I got moves. You've seen me cross the goal line. Now, I was the life of every party I've ever gone to because I got moves. No, you don't bring your moves to the contest. You don't bring your, I like that idea, but I got a better idea. You don't bring your routine to the stage. And for some reason or another, as Christians, especially church folk, we want to come to God and bring our moves to the kingdom. We want to bring our celebrity status. If you think you're a celebrity and you're that big, you got to realize that you're only big in your own, you're only big in your own house. That applies to preachers as well. We might be big behind these closed doors. But not only does everybody in the city know us, but does everybody in the neighborhood know us? So I get upset when pastors get arrogant and big head. And we have a tendency to do that. But if you think you're so big and everybody ought to cater you and our egos, does everybody in your community know you? The reality is, as big as they are and as known as they are, T.D. Jakes and Joel Osteen, but I guarantee you they walk down the street or mention their name in certain circles and people don't know them. They never even heard of them. Or I heard of them, but I don't know exactly what they do. Now that's T.D. Jakes and Joel Osteen. Who in the heck the Calvin Reverend think he is? It's crazy. You got 50 folk in your church, but you got 25 armor bearers. Now that I've loosened it up and talk about the preacher, what about you? God says, you don't bring your agenda to my stage. I'm the real star here. You can't come with your own routine of righteousness and what you think righteousness is. You don't come with your traditions because they're vain traditions. About how you got saved and why you're righteous and why you're better than everybody. No. It's not the way it works. Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 24, the NIV translation. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit. In other words, for believers, we live by the Spirit because we have been chosen, called, and equipped by the Holy Spirit. So when we realize that it was the Holy Spirit from the very beginning that has chosen us, called us, we had absolutely nothing to do with it. It's the Holy Spirit that conditions us and makes us ready to be accepted by God. Listen to this. Then you drop your agenda. You drop your passion. You drop your desires. They have to be crucified. Nailed to the cross. Dare we look at somebody else and think that we're better than them? Because the reality is none of us are qualified to be accepted by God. But he says, hey, listen, so therefore, don't think so good of ourselves. All of us are depraved. But know that we live by the Spirit. So therefore, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. We live by, we receive life through the Spirit. The Spirit of God sustains us, keeps us, equips us, strengthens us. It's the Spirit of God that causes fruit to be born out of us, the fruit of the Spirit. And so therefore, don't do your own two-step. Keep in step with the Spirit. Jesus makes it clear in this conversation with Nicodemus in the book of John that our human nature, our sinful nature, it can't not only get into the kingdom of God, but he says, first of all, it can't see the kingdom of God. It can't understand kingdom precepts and concepts. And so therefore, our carnal mind and our sinful nature is against God. And it doesn't understand the things of God. So therefore, we don't come to God based on our human intuition, our merits, our strength. No, but it's the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, that causes us to be born again. The theological term is to be regenerated. That is to be changed metamorphically from the inside out as a result of his working and his power inside of us, working its way to the outside of us. But what we like to do is patch up the outside and make it look good to public eyes and then call it righteousness. That's your own dance routine. God has called us to something that we cannot do. Only the Holy Spirit inside of us is able and capable of doing. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, that's why you have to be born again. Nicodemus was confused. He said, how can I go back into my mother's womb a second time? I'm a grown tail man. That's the way my mama would say it. 6'1", 185 pounds. How can I enter back into my mother's womb and start all over again? And what Jesus was saying is, just as you think that that is impossible, so is being born again spiritually impossible on human terms. It is only what the Holy Spirit can do for you. So we have to start at this point. I'm going to say it again and reiterate. Church, I don't know if you understand, but it was the Holy Spirit and His work, God's work from the very beginning, that brought us to salvation. Now, this is going to mess some of y'all and jack some of y'all thinking up. Because we're taught in the church, oh, when you get tired of sinning, you come to God. I'm going to say it again. You don't get tired of sinning. You just get tired of the consequences of sin. If you get tired of sin, I stop sinning even when we become Christians. You don't get tired of sin. We're tired of the consequences and the results of sin. But the Holy Spirit went to work from the very beginning, even before we were Christians. It's the Holy Spirit that put the desire of God inside of us to want God, to know Christ. It's not the new birth, or not that the new birth is produced out of our faith even. No. It is the new birth that produces our faith. It's not our faith that produces regeneration or that produces being born again. Jesus said it this way in John 6 and 65. No one can come to the Son unless it is granted to him by the Father. No one can come to the Son unless it is granted. Not unless the Father has chosen you, you will never come. So the basis of our coming starts with the Father's choosing and the Holy Spirit's drawing. I wish I had a witness in here. I'm feeling right Baptistic right now. Therefore, we owe it wholly to the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate star. Not to our flesh, not to our routine, not to our selfish motives, our sinful pride, our inward sinful lusts, our worldly values, our outward temptations. But it's the Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God. It is the heart of God that draws us to Christ. Then thirdly, not long today, what I've noticed is that it is this non-professional's responsibility to follow the professional. Somebody say follow. We're not only called by the producer, we're not only equipped by the professional, but it is our responsibility to follow the professional. Because the professional is the real star, not the non-dancer. The dancer, non-dancer is the celebrity. There's a difference. So our responsibility, and what I've noticed, just like it is when they go into those training rooms and those training sessions, dance halls, is that the non-professional dancer has to follow every move of the professional, every step of the way, and keep his eyes or her eyes on the trainer. And somebody said, keep your eyes on the professional. As Christians, we got to keep our eyes on Christ. Every move. This is the way the writer of Hebrews said it, Hebrews 12 and 2. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, keeping our eyes focused on Christ, being Christ-centered is the term I love to use. In other words, you can't follow the world or be focused on the world and be focused on God at the same time. You can't be focused on the treasures of the world and then treasure Christ at the same time. There's two different focuses. We can't be focused at two different destinations and get to this one place. No. The world is constantly shouting at us. The world is constantly telling us what its version of success looks like. what its beauty, its power, what happiness looks like, what pleasure looks like, what love looks like, what self-worth looks like. And it's all wrong. It's all wrong. And we see it in the reality TV shows. It's all wrong. But God has a totally different view than the world's view. As disciples of Christ, we gotta learn that we must be disciplined to keep our eyes focused on Christ. Somebody said we need a God focus. We focus, this is what focused eyes look like. Focused eyes understands that Jesus has already endured the hardships and the challenges that you're now going through. That's how sometimes we get unfocused. And that he feels what you feel and he knows how to deal with your circumstances because he's gone through it. The text again says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured the cross of all things, execution, despising the shame. Someone who was totally innocent, guiltless, pure. Yes, yes, yes. I think that's a good example to keep our eyes focused on. Because you're thinking, how am I going to make it through this? Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who endured the cross, the shame, for the joy that was set before him. Focused eyes understands that he's already gone through what we're going through, and he understands totally and he feels what you feel. Don't forget that, because that's one of the ways that we lose our focus. We start focusing on our circumstances instead of our Jesus. Secondly, focused eyes understands that Jesus has already completed the journey where we're trying to get. The text says he sat down. He's already sat down at the right hand on the throne of God. When you sit down, that means that your work is accomplished. It's finished. He's already gone where we're trying to get. We keep striving, but we keep our eyes on him. But focused eyes, thirdly, it believes that regardless of my circumstances, God has absolute control. Here's the reason why the text says, because he's the author and the finisher of my faith. In other words, my faith is already finished in him. He is the creator. He's the one who started and initiated this ability for me to believe and to trust in him. And listen, if I continue to trust in him, he's going to give me the ability and the power to continue to trust. Focused eyes embraces the lordship of Jesus Christ. And him in control of my life and not me control of my life. Keep my eyes on him. When you're dancing, not only in the dance hall and you're rehearsing, your eyes are so fixed on the dancer and that every move, watching the feet, watching the body in the midsection, watching the hot eyes and the head and the expressions, watching the hands, the finger movements, everything. And it becomes ingrained in you. And even when you hit the stage in the contest, listen to this. Even when you make a mistake, as long as your eyes are fixed on the professional, you're able to recoup from that mistake. You know, no, sometimes even up here, whether you're preaching, whether you're singing, but sometimes you have to say this to people who are singing in the music ministry. Sometimes when you hit a bad note, step on a grate, well, you got the words to the song mixed up. You remember Tyrone Taylor. The thing about it was, if he hit a bad note, he was going to make a run out of it. Y'all, he was going to do a Luther coming out the bad note, so nobody would be able to either detect the bad note, or if you noticed it, you wonder what happened to it. Because he lost you in what came afterward. Here's the reason why he was focused. Tyrone Taylor would tell you all the time, I can't read the words, right? Not that he couldn't read, but when you put the lyrics in front of him, he said, no, I can't read off the words when I'm trying to learn the song. He just sort of memorized it by listening to it. And then he would get up there on Sunday and make you so upset. When you've been trying to tell him to read the words for the last 2 weeks, but he don't want to read the word. He just want to try to memorize by listening. And he get up there and say something that ain't nowhere on the CD, on the paper. And if you're new to the group, you start looking at everybody else like, did I miss something? But those, the veterans of the group, knew Tyrone. And they knew that. But he was going to come up with something just as good, if not better. He was his own lyricist. That's what made you love him even that much more. He was going to take this song, and he just looked over and said, all right, it was almost like, follow me now. I'm going off the charts. It's because of his confidence. He would not let failure destroy him. Because he stayed focused. He stayed focused. Somebody said focus eyes. Focus eyes. Focus eyes are centered on Christ. They're not only Christ-centered, but they're cross-centered, remembering why Jesus died for you, who he died for, and the results of his death. We have to embrace that. We must not only keep our eyes on the ultimate star, Jesus Christ, but we got to be willing to follow Jesus Christ. Somebody say follow. One of the things I noticed about Dancing with the Stars is that in the training, the dancer, non-dancer is not only focusing, but following. You know, sometimes they put even the footsteps down on the floor. They diagram it out. One, you know, and then you go here, and then you go, and you're doing all that kind of stuff. But I thought also about my girls and how when they were growing up and they were smaller, I ain't much of a dancer per se, but music would come on, and I wanted to always dance with my girls. They're too heavy now. Hurt your feet, some kind of bad. But what I would do is I would put one of their feet on this foot and the other foot on here, and then I would dance, and before long I was spinning them around. Then I put them up on my shoulder, then I dip them down, and I saw the joy in the face. One of the reasons why I was doing it is not only because the joy that I had for them and dancing with them, but because I loved them, and I knew that they loved me. But I also love to see their trust in me. They were at that stage then. They know daddy's old now, that he might drop me. But they were at that stage then. You can put me on your shoulders, daddy. You can swing me around. You can dip me. Whatever you do. But I know you're not going to drop me. We know that all have seen. If you haven't experienced that, where you stand, the little girl stands on daddy's feet and he twirls her around. Or puts him, and it's absolutely amazing. But what's even more amazing, that is the way God treats me and you. God invites us to dance with him. And listen, he knows that we don't know the step to keep in perfect step with him. So he takes one foot and puts it on his foot, and our other foot and puts it on his foot. Or he allows us to sit on his shoulder and he spins us through life. He leads us. He carries us. Why? Because he loves us. Psalms 18 and verse 19 says, God rescued me because he delighted in me. He delighted in me. He delighted in you. He rescued us because he loves us and he delights in us. And he loves to dance with us. He's looking for you as a dance partner. But here's the key. You got to follow him. You can't take your feet off his feet, your hands out of his hands. I want to do my own thing now. But church, I ask this question, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? We talked about what it means to keep our eyes or to be focused, but what does it mean to follow Jesus? Let's just start in this place. Following Jesus is, and being a follower of Christ is not going to church. It's not. It's not being disciplined in reading your Bible. It's not even being disciplined in have a regular routine of a prayer life. It's not being morally good. It's not about serving and giving to others. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. Those are all great spiritual disciplines of the disciple. But they're spiritual disciplines. but got to understand that what it means to follow Christ is not based on spiritual disciplines, but the heart of the disciple. There's a lot of folk who have spiritual disciplines, but their heart is far from God. They'd even like to brag about their spiritual disciplines. But following Jesus is a heart issue. And now listen to me carefully, because I don't want you to waste your time in just coming to church if you're not going to give your heart to Christ. Those on the show who do well, and not just the ones who keep their eyes on the professional and make every dance move, every step that the professional makes, but those who have devoted their heart to this contest. They're sold out. They put everything into it. So don't work at being a good Christian. Just strive to be a follower of Christ. It is a heart issue. Here's the way Jesus said it. We may be familiar with these words, but I want us to go back and revisit it. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 39. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Now, one portion of scripture says Jesus said I came to bring peace on earth. So he came to bring peace on earth, but he's talking about a different context of peace. He said, don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. In other words, that I came to make everybody smile and agree with each other and sing kumbaya, especially when we're standing on different platforms or foundations. I didn't come to bring peace. These are striking words, but I came to bring a sword. The word that he uses is not a long sword, but it's a dagger. A short sword, not only to cut or to sever, but to stab if necessary. I came to bring a sword, for I have come, listen, to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. Jesus, I thought you loved family. I thought you were all about family. You said, now you came. Can you put yourself in this place 2,000 years ago, first century, and Jesus saying, I came into this world that a son will fight against his father and a daughter against her mother. And notice what he says, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Well, that's natural. And a man's enemy will be those even in his own household. Now listen, he didn't just say that that's the thing that happened because of sin. He said, I came to do that. Because of my coming, if you follow me, this is what's going to happen in your house. This is what's going to happen in your family if you're truly following me. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Notice this, that Jesus says this thing about worthy of him three times in this text. He's not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Mother and father, son or daughter, and he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's the third time he says that. Jesus is all about family. He says, in this first generation, to this group of Jews who the thing that they prized the most that we don't today, it was family. They didn't have cars and fancy houses. The thing that they prized the most were their parents, husbands, wives, sisters, brothers, sons, and daughters, mother-in-laws, and father-in-laws. Family. That was all they had. Jesus, even the Lord says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, full of children. Children are a blessing of the Lord. They longed for family. Jesus hit it on the head. He said, I know the closest thing to you is your family. He said, but if your family comes before me, you're not worthy of me. You don't deserve me. If your money comes before me, You don't deserve me. If you come before me, you're not worthy or deserving of me. Jesus said, let me sum it up this way. He who finds his life, what he calls life, will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake, he'll find it. Jesus said, that's what it means to follow me. In other words, that he becomes the absolute priority in our lives. It's a heart issue. One thing about Jesus, he never softened the truth. We like to do that in church today. We like to butter it up. Jesus said, nah, this bread ain't going to have no butter on it. This is going to be dry toast, but it's good for you. Because he's saying following Jesus leads to difficult choices. You got to understand that these Jews, if they converted to Christianity, that they would not only be ostracized by their families. And I see it in Africa even today and other parts of the world. But I see it firsthand in Africa that when they come and they've been a Muslim or they've been follow fetish religions. And when they come to follow Jesus, listen, they put them out of the village. You cannot come back to my house anymore. You cannot have any fellowship or any communication with this family anymore. You're out. Jesus says, are you sure you want to follow me? To truly follow Jesus, it means that he becomes everything to us. Not just in word, but in heart. Everything to us. Because the reality is everybody's following something. All of us are following something. We follow friends. We follow trends. We follow pop culture. We follow family. We follow self-ambitions. But are we following God himself for himself? But here's the reality. You can only follow one thing at a time. You can't follow God and other things. Jesus made it clear in Matthew 6:24. He says, no one can serve two masters. You can't have two focuses at the same time. He said, listen, you can't have your heart in two places at the same time. Nobody can serve two masters. You will either, listen to this, hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. What Jesus says, that what he's really saying is, there is no 50% disciple. No 50% follower of Christ. Either 100 or you're nothing. And if you're not, you're not worthy of him. You know, the greatest opposition that we have and the greatest challenge and the greatest enemy that we'll ever engage in war with when it comes to following Jesus, the greatest obstacle, it's not those on the outside, it's that one on the inside, and his name is Calvin. My greatest struggle is with me. It's not with you. It's not with the world. It's not worldly values. It's not the lust of the world. It's with me. Me does not want to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's my sinful nature. It's that same sinful nature that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. And he was so grieved by it. He said, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? This fleshly nature. Let me stretch this point and let Jesus take it further. You're not worthy of me if you can't make me first and preeminent in your life. But then he goes further in Luke 9:57, and he says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Jesus, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll follow. Somebody say follow. This is the first of three follows. I'll follow you wherever you go. Because see, today we'll say, yeah, I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus to church. I'm a follower of Jesus. I live right. I'm a follower of Jesus. I read my Bible. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'll follow you wherever you go. But Jesus turned to him and said, son, you don't know what you're saying. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You still want to follow? Because we bought into a bill of goods that our house is supposed to be of a certain square feet if you're really following Jesus. We bought into a bill of goods that we're supposed to drive a certain automobile or drive an automobile period if we're following Jesus. We bought into this idea that our bodies are supposed to remain healthy until Jesus comes back if we're following Jesus. Jesus said, you're going to follow me, life ain't going to be comfortable. But then he turned around after a man made the statement, I'll follow you where you go. And I can see Jesus now looking into the crowd and he says, follow me. And I can imagine this man saying, but I wasn't the one who said it. It's like you're sitting in class, right? And a teacher called on you and said, can I get somebody, you want to raise your hand, you want to come to the board? And you didn't raise your hand and say, okay, come on to the board. It's like, but I ain't raised my hand. Jesus turned and said, follow me. But he said, okay, but Lord, let me first go. Somebody say, first go. Notice this happens twice. Let me first go and bury my father. Let me first go and bury my father. Now you got to understand, family comes first. But what did Jesus say in Matthew? No, I come first. Now, when I'm first in your life, I'll tell you how to take care of your family and make them first after me, not first before me. Me first in your relationship with your family. So he said to me first, and I can imagine Jesus thinking, if your daddy means that much to you, and you're talking about first let me go and bury him, if he's sick, then why you ain't at home taking care of him? If he's already dead, why you out here following me? You should have been at home taking care of these arrangements. In other words, Jesus said, you can't follow me, say that you're following me, and want to make me first, and then you want to, when it's convenient, have an excuse. Notice he said, I will, what he is saying is, I'll follow you, but first, Jesus said, no, I'm first. Another one said also, Lord, I'll follow you. I can imagine him. That's that one you always have in the church. Somebody in the class think they know all the answers. Lord, I'll follow you. I will. Who said that? Me over here. Lord, I'll follow you. But first, you see the emphasis here? But first, let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. What Jesus was thinking is, dude, you get home, you ain't coming back. You know it. Am I right about it? You get home, you are not coming back. Why did you even raise your hand and make that statement, right? There's a lot of things we say in church, but by the time we get home, the script done changed. Amen? We can hear a sermon in church about, even from the preacher, about love your enemies, bless those that persecute you and say all manner of evil and speak well of them, pray for them. Ain't that right? And then in church, we're like, amen, amen. Then we get home, Negro, who you think you talking to? Script done changed. I will cut you. Yeah, that's what he reminded you. You got on your bracelet, WWJD with WWJ. You're like, that's what would James do? That was the half-brother of Jesus. I'm going to do half of what James would do, half of what Jesus would do. James would kill you and Jesus would raise you from the dead, all right? Jesus said, no one having put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now I got to close, but there's something in here I don't want you to miss. You got to understand the context here. Before we get to these words, there's a context. Jesus has just commissioned his disciples to go out, go door to door, preach the gospel, heal the sick. He even gave them authority over demons. Stay with me. He said, I want y'all to go out and I want you to do this. This is the mission and this is the ministry. Heal the sick. You have authority over the demons and preach the gospel of the kingdom. We got that? He said, follow me now. This is what he says. Follow me. I'm going to equip you to do this. I'm commissioning you to do this. This is the mission and this is the ministry. Somebody say mission and the ministry. We've already talked about what it means to follow the man. Now he's saying, now follow the mission. But when we look at this carefully, there's a part two in what it means to follow Jesus. Because in verse 53 of this same chapter, the text says, and Jesus' face was set toward Jerusalem. Now understand Jerusalem. It said his face, his eyes were fixed and focused and going to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, he wasn't going for a ticker tape parade. He was going to be crucified to die for the glory of the Father and on behalf of us lost sinners. Y'all got that? So when he came to Samaria with his eyes fixed on Jerusalem, he sent his disciples ahead of them and they were rejected. Said, these people don't love us and they don't love you. Matter of fact, he said, because they don't love you and they don't respect you, let us do away with them. Jesus said, you don't even know what kind of evil is in your heart. He said, let them be. Earlier, he sent them out and they come back on. There are some people who don't even go to church. And they were using your name to cast out demons. Jesus said, let them go. It's all right. He said, because I'm about to separate the church folk from the Christ followers. His face was fixed toward Jerusalem. And Jesus said, follow me. His disciples said, and he talked about what's going to happen in Jerusalem about his death and his crucifixion, how he'd be turned over to lawless hands. And Peter of all said, don't talk like that. I rebuke you. Don't talk like that. We're part of your prosperity ministry. Don't talk like that. Jesus says, listen, this is when he followed me. He said, it's interesting you want to follow the man. It's interesting that you have a desire to follow the mission. But do you also want to follow the misery? Because that's what it means to follow me. Listen to this. There's really two major follow me's. He says, listen to this. Follow me, then follow me. I wish that we could put that on the screen. It's not working. But there's a F-O-L-L-O-W, then a great big M-E. Follow me, the person, wherever I go. Do what I do. Submit to me. But then he also says, big F-O-L-L-O-W, and smaller me. Follow me. But understand, I'm going to take you some places where it ain't going to be comfortable. Ain't going to be a church setting. Ain't going to be a raise and promotion on your job. Now, do you still want to follow? Do you still want to dance with me? Because I'm going to Jerusalem. One thing I love about Jesus, unlike us today, Jesus never said it was going to be easy. But listen, but he did promise it's going to be worth it. He never said it's going to be easy, but he promised it's going to be worth it. Jesus went to the cross and he died on our behalf that we would not only be forgiven of our sins, but that we might be conformed to his image. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way. He said, he became like us so that we can become like him. He became human like us so that we as humans can become like him. Not deified, but in his likeness, in his character. If you really want to dance with the ultimate star, you really want to be a true winner of life, not only this life, but eternal life, the life is to come, then you got to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You got to get in step with the Holy Spirit. You got to keep your eyes and focus on Christ. You got to follow every step of Jesus, not only the man, not only the mission, but it would also sometimes include the misery. Church, this is a choice in life that you'll never forget. The reason I'm preaching this sermon today is I am so fed up with casual Christianity. The reality is I could care less if this church grows. We build bigger churches, which we're not going to do. That's not a part of my mission in my heart. When we buy more property, which we're not going to do. That's not what churches need in America today. It's a Christ-centered life. It's a Christ-centered life. And God is pursuing you for that life. No more church as usual. I came to church so I can go home and not cuss this much and be a better person. You can be a better person without coming to church. But I came to church that I might surrender. That I might surrender. Let me say this. There's been some celebrities that have been invited to the show Dance with the Stars to be a contestant. Not just once, but several times, but they've turned it down each time. And I found it interesting as I was surveying who they were and what their excuses were. And I found a parallel to the great invitation that Jesus has given us to dance with him. First of all, there was Queen Latifah. Queen Latifah says she likes the show, but here was her excuse and reason why she turned it down. She's too busy doing other things. And she understands that it's going to take dedication. I understand that. But you know, there's a lot of folk won't surrender to Christ, won't accept the invitation. Here's the reason why. Because they know when they hear messages like this said, I don't know about that. That sounds like a lot of hard work right there. And I got some other things. Okay, don't act like we all came to Jesus the first time we got the invitation. And how many times Reverend Gadsden had to come out the pulpit? Will there be one? Will there be one? And he started looking my way. I was like, it might be real, but it ain't me. Not today. I'm coming, but not today. Yeah. I understand. It's a good show. But it's going to take a lot of hard work, and I got other things to do. I got a different agenda. So I ain't coming. I'm going to ask you, how long will your agenda last? And how long will you last for that agenda? But then there was someone else, Facebook CEO Mark Zuckerberg. He declined as well. He said he wasn't even impressed with the show. He said, I already have fame and I already have money. So what advantage would it be for me going on the show? And I say, well, it sounds like I heard that in the church. To be honest with you, I've heard people just say, or you can feel like, I'm not impressed with the church. I mean, church filled a bunch of hypocrites in the first place, and I don't even like to preach, and the choir can't sing. So, I mean, you know, come on. I mean, what has it got for me? I already got my own thing. There's no advantage for me. Really? Really? There's no advantage in Dancing with the Stars? Maybe because you got it all. Even Caitlyn Jenner turned down Dancing with the Stars. I was trying to figure out exactly why. Because she never gave a reason. But I think probably it's because she was having an identity crisis. When you're lost in your identity and you think that you know who you are, but you really don't, you feel like you have no need to come to Christ to figure out who you really are in him, created after his image and after your own likeness. There are folk in the church that got their own identity crisis, so filled with pride, think you the cutest thing that ever walked in heels, the strongest, oh, you the ladies' man, oh, every woman in the world wants you. Bobby Flay, professional chef, he declined. He said he didn't want to be known as that guy dancing with the stars, and even his wife threatened him not to go on the show because he can't dance. Some folks say, I'd rather be a star in other folk's eyes doing what I do best than take the risk or the chance of being embarrassed being a Christian. I'm comfortable where I am. I'm comfortable in my own skin. But giving my life to Christ and dedicating my heart to Christ, people might not like me, even those in my own household. And I might risk making a fool of myself. Lance Armstrong, he was invited and declined. And after Oprah did the interview and he finally revealed and confessed that to the doping charges. And I thought about the Lance Armstrongs that hear the invitation given to them to dance with the ultimate star in the church. Some folk won't accept the invitation because they're too embarrassed, because they're too convicted, they're too condemned, they're too ashamed to now turn their life over and walk with Jesus Christ. They feel like failures, but again, we become the prime candidate when we come to that place, because he still chooses the foolish and the weakest things in the world. I don't know how many Lance Armstrongs we got out here. But maybe you're like Russell Wilson. He turned it down twice, the invitation. And I kind of thought before I read his reason that I understand why he was busy with Sierra. But anyway, maybe that wasn't the reason why. No, but Russell's reason, he says, I won't go on the show because I'm trying to do as much as I can in football to winning games and championship for the Seattle Seahawks. But at some point, I'll get to it. At some point. Some of us are just procrastinators. We either won't come to Christ, or those who say that I am a Christian, I've already come to him, but we won't yield ourselves, submit ourselves to him, because we just got other things that are more important. We got to go home first. We got to bury the dead first. Demi Moore, she attended every taping while her daughter was a contestant on the show, but she declined herself to be on the show. I guess she was just satisfied in being in the company and watching someone else dance with the star. That was good enough for her. There's a lot of folk go to church, listen to this, and they're riding on the coattails of everybody else's prayer. You know folk like that? You going to church this Sunday? Make sure you pray for me. Lord, no, the devil is really busy. You pray for yourself. Send one up for me. Why you going to be at home somewhere? It's just good enough. Some folk, it's just good enough. You go to church and you admire someone else who's dancing with the star. But now for you, I ain't ready to make that commitment yet. But I got an uncle. He sold out for Jesus. I got an auntie, my mama, my daddy, my brother. Look like the pastor might be sold out. That's good. We boys. The pastor can't get you in. Pastor can't even get himself in. I'm riding on the coattail of the ultimate star, Jesus. Then it was Sylvester Stallone. He turned it down several times without any reasons or excuses. He said, I just don't want to do it. You know, I thought to myself, possible reason why. Maybe because he's portrayed himself as this tough guy, in the ring, Rocky. Maybe he's portrayed himself as this tough guy on the battlefield. You get shot and stabbed and then take out a needle and thread and sew yourself up. Oh! Come out the water shooting people. But then it seems punkish to surrender at the foot of the cross. God pursues us. He invites you to dance with the star. And I'm talking, first of all, to the unsaved, those who don't know him. What legitimate excuse do you have not to surrender today? And I already said, going to church ain't going to do it. Changing your lifestyle to live a better life, it ain't going to do it. It doesn't please God. He wants you to surrender to him. You can't come with your own routine, your own self-righteousness, your own merit and your own works. He's pursuing you, and he says, this is for those of us who accepted Christ in the past, but we haven't surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. How long are you going to keep playing this game? How long are you just going to be satisfied with just, I'm a Christian and Christianity is your religious preference? You know, God wants to be captured by you. God pursues us, but he slows down and surrenders to us enough that we might be captured, or that we might capture him. And he knows that until we capture him, that our deepest desires will never be fulfilled. But once you allow God to get a grip on you and you get a grip on God, that's when the dancing breaks out. I don't care who you are, what you've gone through, how good life might be, what the struggles might be, but you leave with the words of the psalmist in Psalms 30 and beginning with verse 11. And he says, you have turned my mourning into dancing. My mourning into dancing. And you have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with dancing clothes of gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. Oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever for allowing me to dance with you, the ultimate star. How many folk are ready to dance with Jesus? Dance for Jesus and praise to him. Let us pray. Father God, we pause to thank you, O Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, O God, for not only the words of encouragement, but the words that challenged us today in true discipleship. Not just a religion called Christianity. Not just the most popular figure, religious figure called Jesus Christ. Not just a title called God. Not just a place called church. But you challenged us from the inside out to follow Jesus, to surrender, to strive by the Holy Spirit to be like him, to not only do what Jesus did, but to think like Jesus thought, to see what Jesus saw and that he still sees, and to have the heart of Christ for others, and the heart of the Son for the Father, the heart of the Son for the world. God, I want to thank you for those that may not know Christ today. If you're here today and don't know Christ, your Lord and Savior, he invites you to come right in your seat, right where you are, right in this journey where you are in life. That's all he says, is just come. He said to the tax collector Matthew, follow me. He said to the fisherman, follow me. And he invites you today to not just believe in him and that he exists and that he is God and that he is Savior, but he says, follow me. If you're here today and you want to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and follow him, will you lift your heart to him? Say, Lord, here I am. Today I surrender to you. Well, why don't you raise that one hand so I can see your hand? Say, Lord, here I am today. I'm making a decision to follow Christ. Sister, I see your hand in the back. God bless you. My sister over here, I see your hand in the back. Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you. My sister, I see your hand. Lord, I'm following you today. I'm giving you my heart, my life, my mind, my body, my soul. I want to follow you wherever you lead me, Lord. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for those hearts and hands. And I know that even this moment, it's not so much about feeling, but there is a feeling of assurance, oh God. There's a guarantee you've made with us that if we believe in you, that we'd have in Christ, we'd have everlasting life. Not only that, we'd be forgiven of all of our sins and trespasses. Not only that, but we'll be cleansed of our sins. And not only that, but Lord, you have promised us eternal life. Not only that, but you've promised abundant life even while we're here on earth. You promised us joy. You promised us peace. You promised us strength. You promised us that we would be your witnesses. Promise that you give us victory. So God, we cling to those promises with assurance. And Lord, for the rest of us here, oh Father, I pray, Lord, this morning, not only for new mercy, but I pray for a fresh commitment. May we have a fresh and strong conviction in our hearts today. Not only to live for you, oh Father, but that it's worth dying for you. May the world see our life, oh God, and know that we have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord in this place. Come on, let's rejoice.